The psalmist exhorted us in Psalms 118. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And my, have we rejoiced this weekend. And we're going to rejoice every day. Good morning, brothers and sisters. And good morning to our young people. And welcome to our visitors. And to our young, you are very much a part of this meeting, of this gathering. You are our children. You are our grandchildren. You are ours. One day Jesus was out preaching and parents brought children for Jesus to touch. And the disciples scolded the parents, but when Jesus saw what they were doing, he was much displeased. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You have some special traits, some special qualities that we can learn from you. This day we rejoice for so many reasons, but paramount, the most important, foremost, for our spiritual, scriptural family relationship with our Heavenly Father and with His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5 and 20, we read, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Most of us here have had Christian acquaintances that to us seem genuinely sincere in their worship to God. And they like also us worship through music. And there is one hymn that is very popular and has been popular with them for many, many years. And that hymn is their basis of their faith. It reveals their beliefs. And it is where they put their trust. And it is hymn number one in the Baptist hymnal. I'm not for sure in the others. But the first line says it all. It says, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. They would have no such belief if they could read and understand God's holy word. They have been blinded. The words are so simple. There is only one God, the Father, and he is the Creator. Christians believe and worship God in Trinity. None is before or after, none is greater or less, all are co-eternal and co-equal. But the Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. In Isaiah, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. And in Mark 12, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And in John 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And in 1 Corinthians 8, but to us is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And then one other, 1 Timothy, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Well, praise be to God that our eyes have been opened to the scriptures and we are able to see and to understand that which has been written. In Proverbs 3:13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. In Proverbs 4, the next chapter, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Throughout scriptures, we see the hand of God working through events and people, working with good people, working with bad people, and accomplishing his purpose by manifestation. In all his workings, God has had a plan. And it is the glorious divine purpose of God manifestation to develop from this human race a divine family of sons and of daughters for his use and for his purpose. To define God manifestation, we might say that it is a behavioral replication of the deity. It is the behavioral copying or duplication of the deity. And our subject this morning is God manifestation in his Son, in Jesus. When the world talks about God, they talk about three pre-existing individuals. We talk about God the Father and his Son, and that God was in Jesus accomplishing his work. God was in Jesus accomplishing his work. There are some verses in the Bible that the Trinitarians use to prove their point, and I admit that they're pretty powerful verses. There are two, and the first is Isaiah 9 and 6, and its corresponding fulfilling verse is Matthew, the first chapter, and the 23rd verse. Now, in Matthew, the setting is the announcement of Jesus' birth to Joseph. The verse is this: Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then the corresponding verse in Isaiah 9 says, For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So his name shall be called Emmanuel, interpreted God with us, and the Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father. Well, with these verses, you would think that a trained in debate Orthodox preacher would be pretty hard to deal with. So in defending the truth from those who preach the Trinity, these verses couldn't be any clearer for the Christadelphian. These verses teach the manifestation of God in Christ Jesus. Brother Rain wrote, God manifestation is the theme of the Bible. And we see Christ is Emmanuel. God was in him. God was in Jesus. We see Christ is Emmanuel, or God with us, because for one thing, he so perfectly did God's will. Never was an angel spoken of to have represented God like he did. Christ submitted to every way and all his thoughts and all of his actions. He was always in harmony with his Father. And we might think of the sun and the moon and God being the sun and Jesus the moon, a true and a wonderful reflection. God being God and Jesus, that beautiful reflection. When we think of God manifestation in Jesus, we wonder how that process happened. And when did it begin? Brother Roberts writes, the beginning was at the fulfillment of the words to Mary, the mother of Jesus. It began at the fulfillment of the words to Mary. And it says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Can you imagine the thoughts of Mary? She would conceive and bear the Son of God. Jesus was born. He was delivered. And the process began. In Luke 2 and 40, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The child grew, and he developed, and he never sinned. He was different from other children. He had wisdom from the beginning, and wisdom was the starting point. And at 12 years old, he knew who his father was, and he knew what his mission in life would be. An interesting prophetic verse is Psalms 22, actually 9 and 10. And this is a little baby. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And this was little Jesus. And talking about God. At 30 years of age, the time had come to begin his father's work and to increase in power from the Spirit of God. And it occurred in the waters of the Jordan River with John's baptism, and it was revealed to John that one in the crowd coming out to be baptized would ascend that Spirit. And he is the Christ. So when Jesus came out of the water, the manifestation was given, and when he stood up, it was revealed. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And at that point, Jesus entered the second phase. It is when God entered the mortal man. When God entered the mortal man. God entered mortal flesh by the Spirit, entered without measure upon a man prepared and provided for by God, a man of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Well, Jesus began to preach and continued for 3.5 years, in whom God dwelt. Brother Robert said of Jesus, quote, but the individuality of his own existence as a man does not exclude the fact that he was the flesh embodiment of the eternal Father by the Spirit. Reread that. Brother Robert said, but the individuality of his own existence as a man does not exclude the fact that he was the flesh embodiment of the eternal Father by the Spirit. And we begin now to understand what was meant by Emmanuel, God with us, the everlasting Father, the mighty God. God was in Jesus. And to help a little further in understanding how Jesus is called God, we find about the angels that did the work of God. They bore the name of God. And an example is when Moses, and we've heard this weekend, sees the burning bush in Exodus 3 and 20, and we're told the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. 2 verses later, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. two verses later, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he spoke as if he were God. And speaking of the same account in the New Testament, in Acts the 7th chapter, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in the bush. So if angels that do our Heavenly Father's work can be called by his name, how much more his only begotten Son? Jesus was preaching filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the power of God. And God was in him and through him doing the work. In John 14, we find the disciples asking Jesus where he was going. For he said, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. And Thomas replied, we don't know where you're going. How can we find the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. If ye have known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the works' sake. So again, we see Jesus showing his disciples this unity of spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 18, we read a short time ago, no man has seen God at any time. Four chapters later, Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. About nine chapters later, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. It was in this sense that Jesus meant, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So the observation comes by the mighty works. It comes by the mighty words that were spoken. God dwelleth in the Son. Jesus was that accredited representative. He was that representative. And he was there for that divine purpose. And he had that authority. And he bore that divine name. Jesus was constantly striving, and he was that mirror reflection of that divine perfection. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly what we should be doing, striving towards that true ideal. Christians throughout the ages and throughout the world have missed this glorious principle, this glorious truth, God manifestation in Christ. They don't have a clue. 1 Timothy 3:16 really sums up a lot. And it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And Christians as a whole haven't seen Jesus as this inspiring person, a man, the man Christ Jesus, the manifestation of God who is a perfect mentor for the human race. And he was one of us, the Son of Man. And we're to follow him, and he's our representative of mankind. And as a representative, he is an example throughout the life that he lived. And as a representative, he experienced what we go through in life. He is therefore that fair and understanding high priest and mediator between God and man. What he went through for us and for himself. In the last few days of his life, Jesus suffered knowing what was coming. Even though God was in Christ, the Father had given him power, he was full of the Holy Spirit, yet he was in agony. Just before eating the Passover, Jesus said to the apostles, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He knew the humiliation that was coming, the trial, the slaps, the thorns, the embarrassment of the nakedness on the cross, the denials, the jeers, the pain, and the suffering and the torture that he was going to go through in being crucified. He knew that his brethren would be arguing over who would be first and greatest in the kingdom. And there was this to come. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And just after the Passover, Jesus takes the apostles up to Gethsemane, and he tells them to sit there for a while he goes and prays. And he took with them a little further, Peter, James, and John, and he tells them, he says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And he said, "Tarry here and watch with me." We're told that he went a little further and fell on his face, prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and said unto Peter, "What, could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then we're told in the Luke account, in chapter 22, verse 44 and 45, "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Jesus rose up from prayer, and he found them yet sleeping, and he asked, "Why do you sleep?" And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. And you know the rest. Let us hope and pray that our eyes do not become heavy and that we fall not into temptation. Let us stay strong in the Lord and rejoice, for we are wonderfully blessed with that true knowledge and understanding. What a wonderful weekend that we have had. It would be good if we could pick something that we have learned or something that impressed us these last couple of days and keep it close to us and throughout these winter holiday, throughout the winter months. Think about it. And let us pray for each other. We feel that Christ is soon coming. Could be any day. So let us be with each other and help each other in any way that we can, praying and working and helping.